This morning's reading is taken from Acts chapter 14 and starting at verse 8, and that is found on page 1109 in the church Bibles. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker." The priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We bring in you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these very words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord. In whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word to Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door to them. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sue. As we come to God's word this morning, let's pray together. Lord, we've heard this morning how, filled by the power of your Holy Spirit, Paul and Barnabas did amazing things in your name. And we ask that you would strengthen us and encourage us to remain true to our calling and secure in our faith. As we look at these words in scripture now, fill each one of us anew by your Holy Spirit, I pray. For your glory's sake. Amen. So this morning we're returning to our series of sermons looking at the book in the Bible called Acts. Acts was written by someone called Luke, who we know from elsewhere in the Bible was a doctor and a close companion of the Apostle Paul. Luke's Gospel, his first work, so Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, Luke's Gospel, tells us about the beginning of Jesus's ministry on earth. And Acts, Luke's second work, which our reading this morning was from, tells us about what Jesus continued to do after his resurrection and ascension into heaven. So how Jesus continued his ministry on earth from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit through his people, the church. So first installment, Jesus's ministry on earth. Second installment, Jesus' ministry on earth, but from heaven by the power of the Spirit through his people, the church. When we choose to say yes to Jesus, we don't just become people who celebrate Easter. We become, as I said right at the beginning of our service, Easter people. People who share in Jesus's risen life. People through whom the risen Lord Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, acts in the world. We become Jesus's witnesses. In parts 1 and 2 of this sermon series, we heard how the Apostle Paul and his companions spread the good news of Jesus firstly in Jerusalem. That was part one of our series. I think that was after Easter last year. And then in the surrounding region of Judea and Samaria. That was part 2 of our series in, I think it was the autumn. If you want to catch up, you can go onto YouTube and look up those sermons there. Now we've reached the point where the good news of Jesus goes viral, spreading to the ends of the earth. So it's gone first out to Jerusalem, then to Judea and Samaria. And this third installment in our series, the good news of Jesus Christ, is going to the ends of the earth. The story of Jesus' birth, life, death, resurrection and ascension is unbeatable, unstoppable good news. We are gathered here today because 2 millennia of history couldn't contain the good news of Jesus Christ. We are gathered here this morning because 2 millennia of history could not contain the goodness of the good news of Jesus Christ. It is just too good. It's the fairy tale ending of the story, the happily ever after, which I think each one of us in our own way longs for ourselves and for our world. And the best news is, it is true. It can be our story. Jesus, as we heard on Easter Day, is the great overcomer, breaking the power of sin and defeating the final enemy of death. The passage we've had read to us this morning comes at the end of Paul's first missionary journey, which is recorded in Acts 13 and Acts 14. And I did have the whole passage sort of set for today, and I am going to speak on the whole passage, but it felt a bit mean to make Sue read out 2 chapters. But if you can open it up, you might find that helpful as we track through Paul's journey this morning. And there's also going to be a map that's going to come up on the screen, just in case it helps you to visually see where we're going. So that's the journey Paul went on. I'm going to try and whiz through the journey and then draw out a few themes for us this morning. So, having received news of a growing community of believers in Antioch, that's actually in Acts chapter 11, Barnabas and Paul, or Saul as he was then, have left Jerusalem for Antioch to go and help building up the church there. So Jerusalem is kind of, even I'm not tall enough for this, like down from Antioch. And so they've heard about the church, the beginnings of a church in Antioch. They've headed from Jerusalem up to Antioch to encourage their church there. This is Paul and Barnabas. They've been with the church community there up in Antioch for about a year. I think it's chapter 12 where we're told that. When the Holy Spirit sets them apart and calls them to a new ministry. And I think it's really important we note that the Holy Spirit sets them apart and calls them to a new ministry. So the church in Antioch prays for them and commissions them, and off they go to Cyprus. So we're now on to Cyprus. In Cyprus, they meet a Roman governor and his attendant, who is a magician, a sorcerer. The Roman governor has heard of Barnabas and Paul, and he wants to hear more from them. He's intrigued. He wants to hear more of what they've got to say. His attendant, the magician, the sorcerer, is much less keen on that and tries to stop this from happening. So filled with the Holy Spirit, note that little phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit, we're verse 9 of chapter 13. Paul confronts the magician, the sorcerer, in no uncertain terms. The magician, he's choosing to go by the name of Eliamus instead of Bar-Jesus, the name of salvation. So he's deliberately denying the name of Jesus. And Paul tells him he's an enemy of the good news. In fact, I think Paul uses the phrase child of the devil. So Paul rebukes him and tells him he will be temporarily blinded, just as Paul himself had been in that moment of conviction on the road to Damascus. So we're verses 10 and 11 of chapter 13. The Roman governor, seeing what had happened to his attendant, how he's been rebuked and temporarily blinded, how the power of the Holy Spirit has triumphed over evil, the Roman governor, he comes to faith in Jesus. He's amazed by everything that's happening. He's amazed by what he's heard. So that's their time in Cyprus. We're traveling very quickly this morning. Off they go from Cyprus to Perga, which is up where you can see it on the map, where John leaves them. And I think this is a really curious thing, because John is actually not called out by the Holy Spirit, not set apart by the Holy Spirit. And I wonder if there's something there about, unless the Spirit is on the work, then maybe it's not the right calling. I don't know, we're not told that, but I think it's worth noticing. So John leaves them up there. And from Perga, they travel on to Pisidian Antioch. Now, that's a different Antioch from the Antioch over here. I think it kind of means sort of Antioch by the sea. Antioch near Pisidian, I think is sort of what it means. Here, they attend the synagogue on the Sabbath. And as was customary, they're invited to share a word of exhortation. We're in verse 15 of chapter 13. So Paul preaches a sermon on the spot. And his sermon begins with the history of God's people, because he's talking to a Jewish audience, and he wants his listeners to hear and see how Jesus is the promised Messiah, the promised Messiah, who's pointed to throughout history, descended from David. And that's why Paul goes immediately from, he gets to David when he's kind of charting through history, and when he gets to King David, he then jumps to Jesus to try and make this kind of, this line from David to Jesus to make that obvious to his audience. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, the continuation, the centerpiece of the outworking of God's salvation plan. And then Paul ends his sermon, so he begins with history. He ends his sermon with both an invitation and a warning. An invitation to know the forgiveness of sins through Jesus, and a warning from the prophet Habakkuk, that God would do something amazing and people wouldn't believe it. Maybe they're in that moment. He's just challenging them a little bit. Look, you were told God would do something amazing. Are you going to believe it? That's verses 38 to 41 of chapter 13. Initially, the response to Paul's sermon is overwhelmingly positive. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord, verse 44. People want to know more. And then comes some disquiet. Despite first sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with their Jewish brothers and sisters, it is actually those from a Gentile background, a non-Jewish background, who come to believe and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. As is the pattern throughout much of the Bible, the word of the Lord spreading is met with increased persecution, and Paul and Barnabas, they're expelled from the region. They shake the dust from their feet. That's a bit like washing your hands of something. They shake the dust from their feet. And filled with joy and the Holy Spirit, they head on to Iconium. So we're sort of just, well, you can see on the map. Once again, a great number of Jewish and Gentile people come to faith, whilst others oppose the message. There's an openness to the good news, so Paul and Barnabas persist, and by the power of the risen Lord Jesus, they're enabled to perform signs and wonders to help them in their witness. We're now into chapter 14, verse 3. Some people in the city, they're persuaded by Paul and Barnabas. Others are persuaded by those opposed to them. So you've got this really mixed landscape. Some people believe, some people really know that's not true. And then the people that are unsure, some are convinced by Paul and Barnabas and some are convinced by those saying it's not true. So this really kind of mixed context. There's a plot to harm them, to harm Paul and Barnabas, but they find out about it, and so they flee to Lystra and Derbe, which are the last two places on the map, where they continue to share the unbeatable, unstoppable good news entrusted to them. Note at this point, they've not turned around back to Antioch. They're still going on their way, in the way that they believe God is calling them, following the leading of the Holy Spirit. So we're now into Lystra and Derbe, and this is the passage that Sue read to us. Here, a man who's unable to walk hears Paul speaking about Jesus and Paul, observing that the man had faith to be healed. So here a man who's unable to walk hears Paul speaking about Jesus, and Paul, observing that the man had faith to be healed, calls to him to stand on his feet. So that's verse 10 of chapter 14. The man jumps up, such was his faith. I think if I couldn't walk and someone said, stand on your feet, I'd be quite kind of, ooh. Up he jumps, such was his faith, and begins to walk. Then something new and strange happens. So far we've kind of, the summary would be a mix of people receiving the good news and other people resisting it. So kind of a mix of acceptance and rejection. Something new happens now. Instead of the kind of mix of acceptance and rejection, people believe Paul and Barnabas to be gods, and they start trying to offer sacrifices to them. This is a new thing, offering sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. What's going on here? Well, the context for this was an ancient local legend in which the Greek gods Zeus and Hermes were said to have visited this particular area in disguise and to have destroyed by flood the homes of those who failed to offer them hospitality. So the people in this region, what's in their minds was, we've heard this legend of these Greek gods coming in disguise and bad things happening if we don't welcome them. Therefore, we want to get on the right side of them. So we're going to offer them sacrifices. And Paul and Barnabas are like, whoa, what are you doing? We're just human like you. And then Paul goes on to explain the good news of Jesus using language that was appropriate for that context. And he draws a lot on the natural world. This is a pagan context. And so you'll notice that he talks about God who's made the heavens and the earth and the seas and the one who gives you crops. He uses the language that connects with the people there. We're in verses 15 and 17 of chapter 14. Unfortunately, before Paul can explain the good news of Jesus further, some of those who had opposed them in Antioch and Iconium arrive, and that stoning, which didn't happen in Iconium, well, it happens now in Lystra, verse 19. Fortunately, Paul survives, he gets up, and he returns to the city. I'm not sure I'd go back to the place where someone's just tried to stone me, but that's what Paul does. The next day, though, he does leave for Derbe, where we're told a large number of people came to faith. And there's no other eventful information about Derbe, just a large number of people came to faith. Despite the opposition and persecution Paul and Barnabas had encountered on their journey, they then traced their steps back. I think if I'd been through all of that, I'd just be like wanting to hop across that little bit of water back to Antioch. But they don't do that. They go back the way they came. They return to Lystra. They return to Iconium. They return to Pisidian Antioch, where they seek to strengthen and encourage the new believers in those places to remain true to their faith in the face of hardship. And they also help to establish churches in these places, appointing leaders and commissioning them. Before they kind of, it's not on the map, but Attalia is sort of down on the coast, just sort of to the, I think it's to the right of the red dot that says Perga. So they get back to there, and then from there they don't go to Cyprus again, they do sail back to Antioch. Once back in Antioch, they gathered the church together and shared all that God had done through them, and particularly how the unbeatable, unstoppable good news of Jesus had reached the Gentiles. Against all the odds, the good news has gone to the ends of the earth. That's what being Jesus' witnesses looked like for Paul and Barnabas. Exhilarating, terrifying, history changing. I would encourage you, that's such a speedy tour of two chapters of the Bible, so do go home and read it for yourself. Some of us will be called to similar journeys, to travel to a new country or place to share the good news of Jesus. But many of us will be called to stay, to remain right here, and to share the good news of Jesus right where we are, which in itself is good news. There are over 8,000 people in our parish, and there are not 8,000 people here in Elmden Church this morning. Wouldn't that be great if we had to write to the diocese and say, "Dear diocese, we want to do a big building project because we need to fit 8,000 people in Elmden Church." I'm not sure how that would work, but I trust the Lord would make a way. So what can we learn for Paul and Barnabas? We might not be about to hop on a boat and sail on a long journey and experience threats of stoning, but there are still things that we can learn. I've got three words to offer to you this morning, and they're an offering. If they don't resonate with you, you can leave them. So my three words are faithfulness, perseverance, and trust. In a later letter to the church in Thessalonica, Paul offers this assurance, and we actually had a sermon series on 1 Thessalonians just before Easter. So Paul writes this: "The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." Paul and Barnabas have had some amazing mountaintop highs on their journey, like people responding to the Lord, coming to faith. But they've also had some deep valley lows. Paul has been stoned. Through it all, they remain faithful to God and trust that the God who calls is faithful and he will do it. And remember back that point I just kind of commented on how John left them at Perga, but it's noteworthy that he wasn't called out by the Holy Spirit. I think there's something there about God equips us for the work that he calls us to. And the work he calls me to will not be the work he calls each of you to. The work he calls each one of you to will not be the work he calls the person sitting next to you to. The Spirit calls us to what he calls each of us to and equips us for it. I don't know if you noticed as we went through, Paul and Barnabas being called, equipped, filled with the Holy Spirit, sits alongside their consistent and faithful preaching of the word of the Lord. Those kind of go hand in hand. They preach the word of the Lord and they're filled with the Spirit, or they're filled with the Spirit and it enables them to keep preaching the word of the Lord. Those two things go together, being filled with the Spirit and preaching the word of the Lord. Both when the word of the Lord is met with acceptance and when it's met with rejection. Paul and Barnabas were really clear on their calling to go. And they were also really clear when they completed their work. They get back to Antioch and they're clear that this is the end of their work. Our calling has different, each of our callings will have different seasons. So we have a call to faithfulness. When we draw near to God, he will give us what we need for the work he calls us to. And that's us as an individual. It will be different for each of us. The Christian is to live and speak and serve always and only in Jesus' power and strength, and always and only for his glory. So what God calls us to, he will equip us for. So that's my first word I offered to you this morning, that Paul and Barnabas' example of faithfulness, but also their experience of God's faithfulness. Second word, perseverance. I have an acquaintance who works for a mission organisation working with Christians in parts of the world where there are extremely high levels of persecution. They work in some quite dangerous situations. He would say that the biggest enemy facing the church in the West is not persecution, but seduction. It's not Christians facing hostility, but Christians put in the approval of people being liked or the preservation of comfort above Christ. I am particularly struck by Paul and Barnabas's encounter with the magician, the sorcerer, in Cyprus, and the choice that they had between compromising or confronting. In the face of evil, Paul chose confrontation. When we encounter opposition, it can be easy to acquiesce or compromise or retreat. Sometimes that might be the appropriate response. Sometimes that may well be the appropriate response, but not always. Sometimes the call is not to pipe down, but to keep speaking up. And I think attentiveness to the Spirit and being in Christian community helps us to discern. I think an enemy of the church can be sometimes our pursuit of niceness instead of God's goodness, of being nice instead of seeking God's goodness, which I think is something quite different. It's worth noting here Paul's sensitivity to the context he was in. His sermon in Pisidian Antioch began with history, because that was what was right there for a Jewish audience. In Lystra, Paul focused on the natural world because that was what was right there. So when we persevere, it's not a kind of sort of bulldozing perseverance, it's a sensitive perseverance. We need to be attentive to the Holy Spirit's leading and receptive to feedback, but to expect that we may encounter hardship or opposition because of our faith. Hardship or opposition doesn't mean we're necessarily doing the wrong thing. And yet I think that can be our instinctive reaction. If something's kind of going wrong or not being positively received, it must be wrong. Sometimes it might be, but not always. I don't know about you, but I am probably at my most reactive when one of my friends who cares for me is telling me a truth I don't want to hear. It's almost easier to hear it from someone who's not a close friend. So we have a challenge to persevere, not ever out of spite, but always out of love. But sometimes love calls us to speak firmly. Love for God and the people he's called us to. So that's the second word I offer to you this morning, perseverance. Final word I offer to you is trust. trust in the goodness of the gospel of grace, the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas were not just confident and determined in their calling. They weren't just faithful to the call that the Spirit had placed on their hearts. They were confident and secure in their message, that the good news of Jesus Christ is and always will be good news for all people, that the power of the risen Lord Jesus changes lives. So they were faithful to their unique calling, but also really secure in the gospel message. They were consistently true to the gospel message because it's unchanging and unbeatable and unstoppable. So, what does being Jesus's witnesses look like for us? I'd like to suggest it's exhilarating, it's terrifying, and it's history changing. Not so different as it was for Paul and Barnabas. It might be those things just in the supermarket in Elmden, but that is the call of the Christian, to go on this wild adventure because we believe in the unbeatable, unstoppable goodness of the good news of Jesus Christ. The question then, I think, is, are we ready? So they were the three words that I landed on as I was preparing. And I'd mostly finished my sermon thinking about those three themes, faithfulness, perseverance, and trust. And then I thought, oh, I'd just have a look what the hymn after the sermon is, because kind of good to know what's going to follow on. And you will notice as we sing it that in the final verse, it talks about being faithful, bold, and true. So I was affirmed that where I'd landed was where God wanted me to land this morning. So do be thinking on those themes as we respond by singing together.